going to invite you, if you would please, to take your Bibles. So I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs and go to the end of that book, Proverbs 31. I'm talking to you this morning about musings on motherhood, and it is a very big deal today to try to somehow make sense of the role of the mother today. Things are getting a little bit confusing in some sectors, and that is unfortunate. But there are those of you here today who understand what it means to pour into your children from the earliest days, to try to get them to the place where they land well, navigate well, make their way to eternity and in His heaven. It all starts, though, with those wedding vows. It all starts with that day where the lady gives her hand in marriage. One particularly shy young lady once was all nervous about the whole ceremony. She was shy. It wasn't about her husband. She was excited about getting married, but this whole ordeal of being the center of attention really made her uncomfortable. But for this girl, what happened was the pastor had to really walk her through it. He said, I'll tell you what you do as you come into the moment when that door's open and you're all nervous. He said, what you do is you focus on the aisle. Focus on the aisle. And when you walk down there, when you get right up close, and you don't have any aisle much to look at the altar, because you don't want your head to be down too far, but look at the altar. And then when you get closer, even still, at the very last minute, look up at Him. And it'll get you through it. It'll get you through it. So the main event occurred, the doors open, and she's walking down. She's nervous, wrecked, thinking, oh, these people are looking at me. So she had to repeat to herself what she was going to do. I'll alter Him. And she's saying it under her voice, right? I'll alter Him. And some guy is sitting there, what is she saying? And he leans in, he hears it, I'll alter Him. I'll alter. And he said, I knew it. I knew it. This is exactly what they're doing when they come, I'll alter Him. Can I just say to you, there may be a lot of women entering into marriage that are thinking, I'll alter Him. And I just want to give you a little clue. It ain't going to work. However, you do have an impact. You do. It's kind of like looking at the stars at night, however. You can't go in thinking you're going to alter Him, but I guarantee you after a number of decades, you're going to have altered Him in ways you may not fully appreciate. It's like peripheral vision. Sometimes you can't see stars very well at night when you're looking right at them, but if you look off to the side, sometimes you'll catch the glint because there are certain ways that your eyes work. It's like that with your husband. But I will say this, you can alter future husbands, the ones born into your home. You can alter your children. You can impact and influence them. And I think that's important to remember. Because you have that maxim that's been placed over the influence. He that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's the idea of you have influence from the earliest days. And for me, I want to just say to you that I had a mother who was very encouraging. She kept telling me I'd be okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. You're going to do okay. And because of those words, they were like arrows that had impact throughout my life. Every time I found myself maybe fainting a little bit, I had that word in the back of my mind that had been planted there that I was going to be okay. It helps me with my day-to-day when I think how the Bible tells me there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can hear in my heart of hearts that God accepts me because she accepted me. And she knew I would be accepted by Him. What I want to say to you is never sell short the role of motherhood. If we were to go around this morning and I were to ask you, what did your mother teach you? Many of you would have something would come right to mind. Some of you would have to think hard. But something your mother said, something your mother did, it redounds to this day. And you're sitting there having been influenced by her teaching that she gave you throughout your life. This morning, what I want to do is I want to direct your attention, as I said, to chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs, but we are not going to stay in Proverbs, but I want to use this as a launch pad. We're going to do a little bit of an aerial view of what the Bible has to say about motherhood. And the way that we look at this passage before us in chapter 31 of Proverbs, you're going to see something out of the gate that's very profound. The Bible says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, we don't know who Lemuel is unless we do a little digging. It is a pet name for King Solomon. And the word means from God. The idea for you and me is to realize this. King Solomon was the wisest of all men, and he found himself going back and reiterating what his mother taught him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We have this opportunity to have influence on those little children from the earliest days, especially the mother. There's some really amazing bonding hormones that are involved. There is this beauty that God has placed in the countenance of the mother. They talk about the pangs and then the pain of childbirth, and then they have this sorrow that comes upon them because it seems like it's never going to end. But the moment the baby is placed in their arms, all of that is forgotten, and they have nothing but great joy as they look into the child's face. But remember this, that child's looking into your face too at the earliest stages of sight. And that child is bonding upon the mom even more than the man, because she is the one who has the most close contact with the child. All through their little lives, they're imprinting, if you will, upon mom in a big way. So we see Solomon going back and he's reiterating some things that his mother taught him. And what I want you to see, look at verse 1 again. It says, the words of King Lemuel or Solomon, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What did she teach him? Look at his words that he's remembering. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb? This is for emphases. She says, what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. I would encourage you to underline the word kings. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that we have been made kings and priests unto our God. You say, well, I'm not a king. Well, if you're a child of God today, you are going to be a king and a priest unto our God one day. The Bible says we shall rule and reign with him, and we will be at his right hand when he is doing his millennial kingdom work. But even beyond that, into eternity future, when there's a new heaven and a new earth and everything is fresh and clean, and there's going to be a place wherein reigneth righteousness. And I want you to realize that women have a powerful role in influencing their children to know, first of all, who they are. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God who is accepted. You're a joint heir with Christ. You are significant because you have a future. The Bible says that we are a chosen generation. Listen, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. And a mom can take that and tell their children that. I know that it's very hard for me sometimes if I'm given a task that I don't know what really is required of me. You show up, you don't know, maybe somebody else is supposed to be there to tell you, but they're not there, and you're standing there not knowing what to do. I'm afraid today that many ladies in our world show up on the scene not knowing what is required of them. In fact, they're getting a lot of messages about what's required of them, and it's very complicated. Over the past 30 or 40 years, women have had so many different messages that have been brought to them, but it's so nice when we know what our job is. Because in the end, when we get to the end, we'll know that we did our job if we knew what we were supposed to be doing. And so as we see, he says, my mother taught me something. And I find it fascinating that the very first thing she taught him was, give not your strength unto women. That's his mother speaking. Okay? And it's a woman who knows how other women can be. How sometimes a woman can rule a man in a way that they would never want their son to be ruled. But what I want you to understand is women understand women. It's funny because we always talk about how men just have no idea about women. We never understand. But women understand women. They do. And women understand men too, which is really kind of scary, you know, in one sense, because they understand that a man might tend to give his strength to women. And that means that he could mess his life up. You understand, do you not, that there's a dynamic that is involved here that comes into play when you think about this world in which we live. We've gotten to the place where all of the confines of decency and morality have really been shown the door. It's gone so far as to be in a place where we actually see people saying, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, you can be what you want. And some places in our country have actually gone to the point where they've actually left it blank, male or female, because the parents are so forward-thinking that they're saying we don't want to superimpose upon them some kind of a limited idea of who they are. You see, with that kind of stuff going on, it's going to be really crazy for your kids. And what we have to realize is that our daughters are in peril and our sons are in peril. In fact, because of the confines of decency and morality being kicked off, many times the girls are the aggressors at the teen level. And boys can get their minds all whacked around if they're not really kept at bay by the girls. And so it's really scary. Your boy is going to go out there and the girls are going to be a little bit more aggressive and the guys are going to be short-circuited at an early day. You talk about pornography and boys short circuit. Give not your strength unto women. Why? Because that is the potential for men to do. They can be slain by women. Let me give you an illustration of this. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, she ate of the tree, she was deceived. She gave to him to eat, he was not deceived. Why did he do it? For the girl. For the girl. When you look at chapter 6 in the book of Genesis, what do you find? You find when the sons of God, the angels, saw the daughters of men were beautiful, they took them to be wives. And these are the ones that are kept in a deeper part of the abyss in chains, reserved. Why? Because they went beyond what was appropriate. We find this in 2 Peter and in Jude, where it says that they left their proper estate but went after strange flesh. Even the angels fell because of the women, because they were beautiful. You find when there was a time when Balaam was called upon by Balak to curse the people of God coming into their realm as they were coming out of Egyptian bondage, they were going to pass through. They just asked, can we pass through? And he said, no. And he called Balaam and said, curse these people. Whatever you curse is cursed. Whatever you bless is blessed. Curse them for me and I'll make you rich beyond your imaginings. You remember what happened at the end of that narrative? Balaam was not able to curse them. And Balak said, man, I could have made you rich beyond your imagining. He says, I can't curse what God has blessed, but I can tell you how you can get him to curse him. He says, send all your girls down there, and these men will just fall at their feet. And they did. They sent in all their girls, and all the guys just went crazy. And God brought judgment upon them. And thousands of them were killed in that judgment. What about King David? What about Solomon? David with Bathsheba, Solomon, 1,000 wives. And in the end of his life, he turned. What I'm saying is, can you give your strength to women? You say, is this common knowledge? Women know it. Women know that they have influence. And if they use it for the glory of the Lord, it can make an impact for eternity. They can influence their husbands as they bring that sweet spirit into the home. And they can influence their children as they teach their children what God's precepts are. Give you an example. My wife was over watching our grandchildren right before bedtime this past weekend as Craig and Shannon were out of town. And very interestingly, Linda had gotten them all in good order. And she began to think, well, I've got Elise in my arms, but the other two are pretty occupied. Good time to read my Bible. And she began to read her Bible silently. Chloe saw her because she's in her Sunday school class. She came over and kind of leaned up to see what she was doing. So Linda began to read out loud her Bible. As she's reading her Bible, Chloe crawled up in her lap. She wanted to hear that. Pretty soon, Dayton sweetly moved over, and he's listening too. And Dayton pretty soon got up in the chair. She had all of them in the chair with her as she's reading her Bible out loud. You see, children will gravitate to God. They will gravitate to the Lord Jesus. They will gravitate. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in the midst of those words. He's in the midst of the children's world in a way unlike anything that happens as we get a little older and maybe get a few wounds, you know. We get a few sins going on. If we begin to dig in our heels and set our jaw, you know, eventually it does stick. You remember when your mom said, stop looking like that because it's going to stick. And it's funny because dispositions do stick. There has to be a hunger, a thirst for God. And that is something that can be cultivated in the fertile grounds of the home. It can be cultivated other places, of course, but I mean most successfully in the home. where we value those things that God values. The Bible teaches us about this impact when he says his mother taught him. She says to him, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Verse 4 says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink." You say, well, I think it's okay. I can drink. I can listen. Whatever you do, remember this. It impacts other people. I remember when I was a teenager and I was in my moments of craziness, living life like a lost person for a season, though I wasn't lost, and God brought me out of it at length. But I'm in there living the life as if there were no tomorrow. And I was involved in things I shouldn't have been involved in. Got right with the Lord. He brought me out of it. But when it came down to the end of my schooling, I graduated a year early in high school. And I was invited to a party with this girl in my accounting class. You know there were no partiers in that class, right? So I thought, I can go to this party. So I go to this party. While I'm there, I think, well, nobody will know me here. I kind of scouted out. My little heart was doing all the evil that a little heart does. And I thought, this is my graduation. This is what you do on your graduation. You know, the Bible says, don't be poured into the mold of this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I hadn't read that verse yet. And I had been poured in. And I thought that was the way it is. Just like many people think it's the right thing as children to jump in bed as early as possible because that's what all the TV, the movies, and the narrative is. Even parents sometimes cultivate that in their children. But there I was as I was in that setting and I grabbed a beer and I sat down and I'm going to have a beer. I thought, I'm not going to go too far with this. And I grabbed a beer and I sat down. Wouldn't you know it? I'm not there with that beer in my hand for 5 minutes, and a friend of mine from high school who I'd given my testimony to sat down across from me. "Hey, Dave, how you doing? Oh, you got a beer? I'm getting one too." And he ran right in and grabbed a beer. Boy, did I feel like a heel. It didn't stop there because I was here for a reason. Nobody really knows me, and I didn't know what to do with Tim now. Pretty soon a girl walks by who was from my old crowd. "Hey, Dave, welcome back." Stab, stab. That whole night was a fiasco. I had a time after that to go back and apologize to this person and this person and this person. You know what? It's not for kings to be drinking. And if we're kings, we don't want to be those people. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." You say excess. There it is. I don't want to be too drunk with wine. Just a little bit. No, no. The word excess means riot. It means dissipation. It means taking you to a place where you shouldn't ought to be going. For instance, if you have a problem with your tongue, sharpness. You know, when you get drunk, it's worse, right? You're going to be sharper. Some people think they're funny. They think they're really funny when they're drunk. You know, some people are mean drunks. We've heard of that, right? Everything that is in us, and sometimes what happens is those governors, all of those fences, all of those blinders, they come down and we do things we wouldn't otherwise do. For every man, there's that desire to give his power, his strength to women. So when he gets drunk, maybe he finds himself in a compromising situation there. Here's the point. This is not me speaking. This is a mother who knew it was true. Don't give your strength unto women. Don't give yourself over to wine. It's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for princes to drink strong drink. For you and for me, we need to recognize if we're God's children, that's us, kings. And we have to be real careful. He says if you do it as a king, it's going to make you to forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. And in verse 6, it says, no, you need to give strong drink unto them that are perishing. You know what that is? That's like the morphine that people are given when they're in pain and they're slowly dying and they just are miserable. Give me some painkillers, something. He's saying that's a good medicinal use. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and your often infirmities' sake. Timothy was a pastor, but he was afraid of drinking because he didn't want to give a bad testimony in any way. So I'm just saying to you, there are words to these things. I know we live in a day where you have people who are Christian depicted on TV and reality shows who are sitting around, everybody's throwing back an alcoholic beverage as if they're somehow more adult for doing that. You know what's more adult is setting the best example and showing that good example. She told him what you can be doing in verse 8 is open your mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed unto destruction. And what he's saying is, defend the powerless, defend the weak. Verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And then he says, who can find a virtuous woman? Now, I'm not going to dive into that because I'm trying to talk about other things. But just know that this is his mother who told him what a virtuous woman looked like. This is his mother who told him how to deal with alcohol. It's his mother who told him how to deal with the problem that men can have in the area of women. And I think that's very profound. What was she doing? Verse 1. She taught him. She taught him. Now, I want to say to you that sometimes when men teach, it comes across very didactic. When women teach, many times it's a lot more encouraging. It's more, honey, be careful. You know, there's that appeal. It's sort of like when we see wisdom crying out in the streets. Early in the book of Proverbs, it's in the vernacular of a female. It's like she cries to the sons of men, turn in unto me. I will give you wealth. I will give you happiness in life. I will give you bounty. I will keep you from the strange woman. Wisdom, wisdom cries in the streets. You know, there's a whole lot of things crying out in the streets. It's a vanity fair. And what we need to do is we need to stay as close as we can to the Lord. But if you tell the child that at an early age, they're a lot better prepared when it comes their way. So I want to give you a couple of women who depict some of these characteristics of teaching. You may remember the story that is recorded for us in the book of 1 Samuel. You remember Hannah? Hannah was the woman who had no children. Another wife was there and Elkanah had another one. And she's like, oh, she's got kids. I have no kids. She just wanted to have a kid. So she prayed. She went to the temple and she asked God, give me a child. Oh, I just want to have a child. And so she was praying, but she was praying with her lips moving, but she wasn't saying any words. Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk. Evidently saw a lot of that around the temple. I don't know. His sons were really bad guys, and some of the women that came around might have been worthless women, you know, that really were always just kind of out of it. So he says, get away, you daughter of Belial. You are drunk. You shouldn't be here. And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm sorrowful of spirit. I'm looking for God to give me a child. I have a broken heart. And he says, oh, okay. He says, well, the Lord grant you your petition. And she went. She had a promise. She not only had a promise, she had a promise from the high priest, who was the physical representative of God on earth at that time. And so she took that as a word direct from God. And she goes home, and sure enough, she conceives, and she brings forth a child. And his name was Samuel. And Samuel was born, but every year Elkanah would take his family up to the temple. She says, I'm not going till the child's weaned, because when I go and the child is weaned, I will then give him to the Lord, because I promised him, if you'll give me a kid, I will give him to you. If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Here's what she says on the day she finally gets up to the temple with Samuel to lend him to the Lord for all of his life. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. The Bible says, she said unto Eli, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Now, that's a beautiful thing, but you want to know what's really cool? And I don't think I ever saw this before this past week when I was going over this. It says, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped him there. In other words, Samuel right away worshipped him there. Children can be trained to worship at an early age. Do you know the beauty of that is that it says he didn't get taken up until he was weaned. Now, they didn't wean a child in 3 months or whatever. They kept them nursing up into their first 2 or 3 years. It was quite lengthy for some. And she had evidently taken time to train this child about God, about worship. And I don't know exactly what it looked like. One commentator said he maybe said his prayers. Well, what I do know is when I read the rest of Samuel's story as he's a child, is that he was walking around in a little linen ephod, which was like a little tiny miniature high priest running around. It was the cutest thing. So he's walking around. I almost feel like maybe she brought him in that ephod at the time. And maybe he took a little incense and he dropped it into the altar and he's worshiping God. He says, I can do that because what is the incense? The incense is the emblem of the prayers of the saints. That's why it was right outside. The incense was right outside the Holy of Holies. And that aroma from the incense would go in behind the veil and it would go into the Ark of the Covenant. And he worshiped him there. It didn't say he would worship him. It says he did. He worshiped him there. And I find that to be fascinating that that little boy was bumping around worshiping God out of the gate. Why? Because his mother taught him to do so. You may remember also another lady that is brought to our attention through the Scriptures. Her name is Jochebed. Her husband's name was Amram. They were the parents of Moses. You may remember that the Egyptian pharaoh said, cast all of the males into the river Nile and kill them because these people are populating so fast, they're going to overthrow our kingdom if we don't do something. So all you midwives, just cast the children into the Nile. By the way, that's part of the reason why when God brought that final back-breaking plague of the night when the death angel came through and killed all the firstborn males in Egypt, that was a reckoning for having killed all those babies of Israel. God says, you take my kids, there's yours. See how that feels? It's a reckoning. And God will do that in our country, too. We've got a lot of babies to answer for that we've taken out of play down here. But Jochebed saw her child. And the Bible says that this woman, Jochebed, she conceived. She bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. The word for goodly means agreeable. Now, we all like agreeable children. You know what agreeable children look like? They don't cry all the time. Well, there's a companion passage that comes into play, and it's in the book of Hebrews, where the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So we get the word proper. We get the word goodly child. And of the two words, we can kind of put it together. What was happening here? The word for proper child in Hebrews meant to be of the city. Now, when I think of that, I think of the idea of the city being very astute. He knew when to do things and when not to do things. It's almost like when some guard came around, he would stop crying. Maybe she just took note of how God was involved in this. But the Bible says she hid him for 3 months. Then when he could be hidden no longer, why was that? God was in there. You know, God's working in this child. He's not crying at the right time. He's crying at the right time. Time to put him into a little ark, as it were, a little bulrush kind of ark, which was a little boat that she constructed. The Bible says when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein and laid it into the river, and it went down the river right to where the daughter of Pharaoh was bathing. When she saw him, she looked at him and had compassion on him. Now, the dynamic I'm trying to show you is God works in children's life at an early age. Here we have Samuel. Why? Because he was taught. And what about this little child, Moses? He was too little to be taught yet, but what happened? Well, Pharaoh's daughter takes him and says, he's going to be my son. And then Miriam comes out of the weeds and says, hey, I know a nursemaid that we can bring for you, and she'll nurse him. And so now his mother and Moses are back together. She's actually given royal treatment, but that doesn't stop her. She, on her knee, would teach him and read to him and pour into him who he was and how he was there and how good God was and how amazing our history is and what an amazing God God is and all of those things. And so by the time he becomes 40 years of age, he goes out and looks at the Hebrew people and realizes they're being abused. And he knows that they're his people. How does he know that? Because his mother taught him. Do you realize today that every single man, woman, boy, and girl was born for eternity? And you have to walk over Jesus to go into the lake of fire? He doesn't want you to go. It's like he spread his arms. And he says, stop. And they crucify him. And you have to walk over that because the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. You see, every one of us is born for eternity. The Bible says, but woe be unto the man who offends one of these little ones who believes in me. Better it were be if he had a millstone hung about his neck and cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. The children will believe. If you will tell them, they will see it. They will understand it. It will make sense. And their minds are like sponges. And they will absorb the truth if we'll just pour it into them. What is the job? What is the task of motherhood? Do you know what the word mother comes from? You've heard it in little subtle ways. Maternity, meter. Meter in Greek is the word for mother. Meter is the word we get. Meter, it means keeping time and order and putting things in place. Mothers are putting things in place. Amazing. And what you do as a mother, dad is out there. He's the house band. He's the band around the house. He's the one that protects it, provides for it, and sees to its security and its safety. And mom's in there just pouring into her children. And dads are too. But women have that front row seat. It's sort of a delegated responsibility to mom. And she can tell them about Jesus. She can read them stories about Jesus. Rain on Mickey Mouse. Okay. That's a bunch of nonsense anyway. If you went there at certain times of the year, you'd be aghast at what you'd see in that theme park down there. As is so, so true up in Cedar Point. You and I are living in some strange times, and there's a whole lot of enemies afoot, and they're enemies of the souls of you and your children. And we have to be careful to be bringing our children up, just like in the hostile environment of the Egyptian kingdom. Jochebed was standing by the stuff. Interestingly enough, her name means Jehovah is glory. We saw Hannah. You know what her name means? Grace. You see, God in the details of history gives us images and pictures and people to look at. Do you know there are some ladies who have not been blessed with children and they think, well, you know, what's there for me if God wants us to be, as it were, mothers? You know, motherhood is not just something that's done within the four walls of your own home. You can pour into other people. You can pour into your husband and into your nephews and nieces, neighborhood kids, and have backyard clubs. You can deal with children in maybe some type of work that you choose. But you pour into them the grace that is in you, the knowledge that God is real. Even if you can't say it in verbs and nouns, you can say it with your life, with your smile, with the winsomeness of your spirit. It's kind of funny how sometimes you go back and you met somebody in the past and you thought, I wonder if they weren't saved. And you do find out somewhere down there, I knew they were a Christian, because that does happen. But for the one who wonders, what about me? I don't have children right now. Well, the Bible says there's a lady named Deborah. And Deborah was a woman who, as it were, had this heart that was just totally sold out to God. And she became a judge in Israel. She was one who was giving standards and set up before the men, and they would come to her for counsel. She would render judicial leadership for them. She would rule in some sense. She was a judge. And the Bible says of Deborah, her name means bee, which has the idea of swarm, a swarm of bees. Why? Because of the instinctiveness. You know, even if a lady doesn't have a child of her own, there's an instinctiveness to nurture. They maybe love on pets because that's what they've got up close, but they might look at babies and love on the babies. And if they could see, even from God's perspective, that sometimes God's in that detail, because sometimes what He's doing is He's saying, there's somebody over here that's going to need your smile, going to need your heart, going to need your touch, going to need you to show them, because their world is so enclosed without any light at all. And you get to be that for their children. You see, I remember when I was a little boy that my grandmother made sure that I got to church, even though my home was not one that was churched. Deborah was like a leader. And what does she say when it all comes down, when she has told Barak that he needs to go out and he needs to lead the people? Well, when it was all said and done, she says that she was a mother in Israel. That's how she saw herself. She had told Barak to go. He said, I won't go unless you go with me. He says, I'll go. She says, I'll go. But God's going to give the glory to a woman. Of course, you remember Jael? I love Jael. Don't you love Jael? She was not weak of heart, you know. Jael put a nail through the head of Sisera, the captain of the enemies of the Lord. She gave him milk when he asked water. They sang about it. Woohoo, we put a nail in his head. Woohoo, there's dancing. Why? Because that woman knew what it was to have an eternal view of things. And the eternal view of things was God was doing something remarkable, and she wanted to be part of it. There are many women in Scripture that the Bible talks about. In Isaiah, I love this passage in Isaiah that talks about it as well. It's Isaiah 54, verse 1. The Bible says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of you than the children of the married wife." Why? Because she poured into her community and she took an opportunity to pour Christ into lives that maybe otherwise wouldn't have been able to see them. I want to suggest to you, remember Deborah, because she was an interesting person to consider. When you come into the New Testament, you find a number of things that are said to us about what it is to be a woman who is teaching. And that's kind of my theme here. Lemuel's mother taught him. We see Hannah having taught Samuel. We also see Jochebed having taught Moses. Impact, influence, power. I mean, think about it. Samuel was the best judge Israel ever had. He was amazing. Moses was the great lawgiver. Where did these guys come from? Where were they nurtured? And where did they get their knowledge of the Lord? Primarily with their mother's influence in their lives. Think about that. Huge. Remember what I said? I'll alter him. You might not be able to alter your husband by looking straight at him, but if you look at the children, he'll be altered because he'll see it. And it'll help him be a better man because he'll understand there's something bigger and more important than what we see with our naked eye looking around us. Give not your strength to women. Don't be tearing at the wine. Let me give you a couple of verses that'll help you, ladies, if you're thinking that this makes some kind of sense to you. The Bible teaches us in the book of Proverbs that if you will train up your child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Isn't it the most important thing in the world to see your kid come to Jesus? To see him come into the family of God, get themselves anchored? You know, David was the runt of the litter in his family. He had all these brothers. And he was put at the sheepfold. Man, he's out minding sheep. While he's out there singing to Jesus. He's out there singing songs. He's got his guitar, if you will, the type of stringed instrument. He's playing out there singing to God and enjoying. All of a sudden, a lion and a bear at different times come on. He whoops up on them both because he's so full of God. He says, you know, God, I'll get back to you. Just give me a minute. Just give me a minute. I got to take care of something. I'll be right back. And he goes out. He knows he's coming back because he's got a song. And he wants God to hear that song. And God wants to hear it. Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people, and David learned, and he was a man after God's own heart because he saw how it really did work. Moms, we can have that influence. God does resonate to the heart of the young. David was interacting with things he had figured out from his world around him, and we'll never know what influence his mother had, but David was a man after God's own heart, and I want you to understand, he was trained up somewhere in there in the way he should go. When he was older, he didn't depart. King Saul before David, King Saul gave way to King David because Saul blew it. He was given the anointing. God did some things in his life. But in the end, Saul blew it because he didn't have that foundation. We give a child foundation, is my point. You want to give a child foundation at an early age so that when they are confronted with the nonsense. Can I give you a little story? How many of you have lived somewhere else other than this area? Right? Think about a place maybe 20 minutes away from wherever you were, a little town you can think of in your mind. I have a town like this. Well, there's a little town called Honesdale right over the mountain, 20 minutes away. Some folks came to our church. And I just heard this past week on the radio that this girl was in the locker room and she was changing her clothes and she looked up and saw a man standing there. And she was aghast. And the only reason she knew what he was because she could tell by the clothing he wasn't wearing. And she was shocked. And she went and told the administration, and the administration came back and said, you know, if you have a problem with that, you may want to just change somewhere else because he has a right to be in here. That's what your girls are up against today. That's what different places are giving us today. Starbucks, Target. These are stores that are right now saying, our restrooms are open, male or female. It doesn't matter. Changing rooms in Target. I'm telling you, it's getting weird. We need to get our kids ready so when they see things happening weird, they're going to recognize it and they're not going to be part of the nonsense that we're being squeezed into accepting in the day-to-day that we're seeing come upon us. No, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. The Bible says of Abraham, God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You want to know what's really interesting about that? It says he will command his children and his household. Part of the delegation was to Sarah. Do you know what Sarah's name used to be? Sarai. That meant contentious. She thought, I'll alter him. Okay. So when she really got on board with God, she got her name changed from Sarai to Sarah. And Sarah means princess. When she got a new heart, God made her into a princess, just like he makes us into kings and priests. And she then had an impact upon the children that God gave to her, which she wasn't supposed to have. Remember? She was 90 years old, past the age of childbearing. And the Bible talks about how that she received strength because she believed him who said that she would have a child. His name would be called Laughter because she laughed at the possibility of it even happening. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us, you shall teach them unto your children diligently, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And he's telling us this is how you teach your children. It's all the time. You know how that can happen? Only one way. It's if you have a relationship with the Lord yourself. You know, you don't send your kids to church. You take your kids to church. You don't make your kids learn only 1 hour a week. You teach them all day long, every day. Because when they see that it's real to you, you say, well, I don't know much about it. Right. Learn. Okay. I tell you, it is important that you and I know what we believe about God. Because we're telling our kids what we believe when we don't honor God. We're telling them we don't believe in God. You say, well, yeah, I'm going to leave it up to them. You leave it up to them and they're going to do the evil and the wrong. You and I understand that there's a sin nature in man. You guys have heard, right? Psychology. Psychology comes from two words. Logos, theology part. But the first is psuche. It means soul. Soulology. And we have people who aren't even saved teaching us about soulology. No, soulology in our day would be telling us all people are good. But the Bible teaches all men are bent from the womb. They have a heart that is wicked. It'll turn to the wrong every time it gets a chance. And we have to mold it. And that's why it says, train up a child, and then they won't depart. There's another passage I want to give to you. The Bible says, chasten your son while there is hope, meaning as a child. And let not your soul spare for his crying. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, do not withhold correction from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. That is said twice in that passage. You know what's funny is today you've been told, don't spank your children. Because the soulologist says that's bad for them. You know, you don't have to spank much if you'll spank properly. Couple times, suddenly you've taught them, you're in charge. And if they step out of line, they're going to be punished. Do you know what that is? That is an echo of what's true down the road. That if they break the law, if they steal, if they harm somebody, they go to jail. And that's punishment. We don't say that the legal people are terrible people for punishing people who do bad things. We understand. Behavior has consequence, and the Bible is simply reiterating that for us. Proverbs 5 says this, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with cords of sin. He shall die without instruction in the greatness of his folly. He shall go astray. You know what he just said? He said he will die without instruction. If you don't give him instruction, he will die. The Bible says, whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We are all dead in trespasses and sins until we get saved. So we need to understand that there is a calling upon our lives to make an impact upon our children. We need to get it early into their hearts, that there is an eternity that we are built for, that we are made for, that from our birth we are alienated, that we have sinful natures. Children know this. You can have the sweetest child and say, come here, I want to change your diaper, and they will start walking the other way. They're not being belligerent or mean. They're just saying, oh, I don't think so. And they're just going somewhere else. Doesn't matter whether they're uncomfortable and miserable. They're just not into that right now. You and I all have that sin nature. And if it is not that we've been trained up properly, we will harden and we will ultimately self-destruct. I work with guys, many of whom are young, who are jumping from bed to bed to bed to bed because that's what they've been told is the plan. That's the goal. That is what is success in their worlds. And what they don't realize is every time they do that, they're sinning against their own souls and they're getting a wound. And every time that thing takes place, every time that takes place in their lives, they're opening themselves to a world of hurt. And eventually, they cannot love anymore. They cannot flourish anymore. And they've given up the most important part of their lives as a result of that which is sabotaging them. So, what I say to you is, as mothers, you teach the children. Do you remember hearing this passage? Maybe you do. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking to women in the midst of talking about teaching and church and everything, it says that she's not to be usurping authority over the man and teaching a man. And you say, well, that's harsh. It's only harsh because it's our culture. Just like it's harsh to say somebody who's in the girls' room down in Homesdale, you know, that's harsh. I should be nicer. No, I'm going to stand where right and wrong is and say, my daughter's in there. You and I need to step outside because we got some talking to do right now because that was my daughter, if it was. We're not protecting our kids. And because we're not doing it, the world's going crazy. The Bible says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with sobriety. What does it mean, saved? It doesn't mean salvation. It means given a significance beyond anything they could imagine. Because in the Scriptures, back in Psalm 45, the Bible says, in the place of your fathers will be your sons. They will be the princes. Will be your children. They will stand up and they will take place. We look for that. The Bible says of women, and I think this is very instructive for us, and we should kind of get our mind around it. The Bible talks about women's significance. If you want to get your mind around it, the Bible talks about women in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. Listen to this. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The word guide the house is interesting. The word is literally oika despotis. You say, well, that's good. I'm glad I know that. Well, oikos means house, and despotis, we get the word despot from it. It means to be a ruler. It means to be a master. Master the house. Mater, in order. Mater, setting things in line, in order. Mater, despotis. Master the house. Figure this thing out, because you have the launch pad for the future. He that rocks the cradle rules the world. And as it were, you are to guide the house in that sense. There's another passage in the book of Titus where the Bible says this. It says, older women must teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You say, wow, I don't like that verse. It's in there. Let me break it down so it's a little more digestible. First of all, it says the older women should teach the younger women. So it'd be really nice if I didn't have to say this and it was totally foreign because the older women taught the younger women. So ladies, tell your kids these things as you have opportunity, and then it won't be foreign to them when they hear it. But the Bible says that he's telling the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. I love this because it doesn't mean the same thing when it says husbands love your wives. This means like them. Like your husband. Okay? Ladies have so much going on. Like the bee swarming. The instinctive care and nurture of the home. And they're looking at the husband and he's frustrating her. Because she's doing all this and he's there. I don't know what he's doing. But he's not doing anything or something. Right? So she's frustrated with him. And the reality is after a while, if she lives in a state of I'm frustrated with him, she doesn't like him so much anymore. And the Bible says you need to like your husband. It's the word philos. It's the word philos. And then Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's fondness. Like him. Like him. Go ahead. And what else? Love your children. Like your children. Well, I don't even like my children. No, you need to like them. Because God would have it so. Do you know what? He likes us. And He pours His Spirit within us so that we can like other people who are sometimes difficult. So the words here for love your husband, love your children is philos. Your children philos your husband. And then it says to be keepers at home. And this is huge because this word for keepers at home doesn't mean, you know, do the dishes and cook. The word literally means guard your house. That house is the heart of society. We used to talk about it, right? The home is the building block. It's the foundation. And what we've done is we've brought all out war upon the home. And now marriage has been redefined. And people are struggling to say the right thing and do the right thing. And we go on in our way and we say, well, I don't believe that. I just do my thing. Eventually, it will become really antagonistic to you. You may have heard of Notre Dame being burnt down. They didn't mention anything about the religious significance as much as about the historical significance. Nobody was hurt. There was no bombs and there was no apparent person in there who they could point the finger at. So they just ran that story. But in that same month, 1,000 churches were burned of Christians across the world. And you heard nary a peep. 1,000 churches were burned. And many of them were burned right on Easter Sunday. Why? Because Christianity becomes the logjam. It becomes the speed bump. It becomes that which hinders the agenda of making everybody just like everybody else. No distinctions, no male, no female, no marriage, doesn't matter. We're living in a day that's very caustic to biblical values. And because that's true, we have to be on our guard, guarding the home. The first one charged with that is the wife. Be keepers at home. The word is only used here. It's the word oikoros. It means to keep your eyes on it and guard that home. Because the home is where your children are. And so can I say it with a clarity? Home is where your heart is. That's where your heart of heart is. And you guard that thing. And you teach those children and you show them. And for many of you, you've done that. For many of you, you've tried to do that. For some of us, we didn't know what we were called to. But biblically, there's so much to be said on this issue. And all we have to do is read the scriptures and we'll find. Sarai became Sarah. Hannah got a child and she gave him to the Lord, taught him about God. Jochebed, she saw Moses. He was a goodly child. She protected him until she could no more. God's in the design. She put him on that little ark and pushed him down the river. And he became second in command of all of Egypt. Guys, listen, God is doing something remarkable all the time, and He loves the children. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you glad that's true? Children, you see a little child playing with puppies, it'll make you laugh, just because there's such an innocence and laughter there. God wants us all to maintain that childlike disposition, so we can look at our world with a twinkle in our eye, knowing this is a mess down here, but this ain't all there is. We're going home. How are we going home? Because Jesus paid for my sins. Because He died, He was buried, and the third day He rose, He took my punishment, and I am now free. He promises me I've been made for eternity. My mortality is going to put on immortality. My corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Life is going to swallow up my being. I'm going to be swallowed up of eternal life, and you will too if you know Jesus. Would you bow with me for a moment?